And I want to look at a couple. One, apologize, have to step out, and I'm losing a couple of minutes, but it's all right. We'll try to recover some time here. Maybe if we can even come back and look at this next week, continue the thoughts here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is talking to his young son in the faith, Timothy. He says that in verse 2. It says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord." And notice what he does in verse 3 and 4 here. This is interesting. "And as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Paul wanted uniform doctrine taught in the church, and he wanted to make sure that no one else was teaching something contrary to what Paul had already taught. And I will say this, there's no place in a church for having multiple doctrines. If you've got somebody who believes in a pre-tribulation rapture, somebody believes in a mid-trib rapture, someone believes in a post-trib rapture, all you're going to have is you're going to have a bunch of termites and a yo-yo. It's all you're going to have. It's all you're going to have. And so you can't have those type of things. You have to have a doctrine that we stand on. Of course, we're pre-tribulational. I believe the Lord will come back before the tribulation. The church will not go through 1 minute, as Sammy Allen says, of Daniel's 70th week. Now, if you look at verse 4, he says this, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." Now, I'm going to briefly ask God to bless here, and then we're going to look at another scripture just in a minute, and then we're going to look into the lesson today. Father, help us today, I pray, and speak to our hearts. Help us to warn your people, and I pray our people, Lord, would be undergirded by the truths of the Word of God, that we may better serve you, be better servants, and Lord, truly let iron sharpen iron, Father, that thou wouldst be glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a couple of things I want us to look at as well. If you'll look at verse number 19 and 20, Paul mentions this, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." Notice this, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Now, if you'll flip over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and look in verse 16, the Bible says this. So just a couple pages over. We were in 1 Timothy, just a couple pages to the right. 2 Timothy 2 says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and the word will eat as doth a canker." That's what we'd call a modern-day cancer. "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." What Hymenaeus guy gets around? He's all over the place. His name is important enough for Paul to call him out by name. Amen. Look at this. "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." What I want to look at this morning, and just seeing, using the same example of what Paul did, Paul said that we're not to give heed to these fables, because those things will minister questions, and we're to shun those vain babblings. And he was willing to call a couple of men out by name. Three men, Hymenaeus, Alexander, and of course he calls out Philetus in addition to Alexander, Second Timothy 2. And all that, I said all that to say this, there comes a time when, you know, we mention more than just a passing fancy, more than just a name. I mean, you can look at television and you can tell that Kenneth Copeland is a fake and a fraud and a sham. Can I get a witness? You can look at it and tell. You can look at it and tell. You can look at it, and I love what Dana Williams says. He calls him Jolly Olstein. Got that big smile, got that Jimmy Carter grin. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And I've talked to some folks, they love Joel. Well, if somebody told me only good all the time, I'd probably love them too. But I sure wouldn't want to go to the doctor and say, "Hey, man, everything is great," and then my wife's planning a funeral 3 days later. You know, that wouldn't be a good thing. All right? Sometimes you've got to have the bad with the good. Preacher, I like positive. Well, go out to your vehicle, lift the hood, and pull the post, the battery cable off your negative post, and tell me how far you get. You're not going to get very far. You got to have the positive with the negative. And so what I want to look at today, Bobby mentioned this, and it was interesting, Brother Robert mentioned this. Yeah, amen. He mentioned this morning, that in 1 John chapter number 2, verse 3, says this, "Hereby we do know that we know Him,
if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. The truth's not in him." That's King James Bible. Amen. Now, here's a problem that I have run into in the last couple of years. I have run into some people on the internet, by way of Facebook and on the internet, having conversations, and they're interested in debating because they say this, that there is no evidence for salvation. All a person has to do is to believe the facts of the gospel, and their life doesn't have to change. They're saved. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about the evidence of salvation by a changed life just for a little while. It's amazing. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus just to take Him at His word. And Brother Robert gets up and he talks about obedience being an evidence of salvation. I used those verses about 2 years ago on some folks, and they told me that I had misinterpreted the Scripture. Well, basically, we just agreed to disagree on those type things. Context kills a lot of good preaching and it kills a lot of bad interpretation. A lot of things I don't know, but the Lord's helped me in certain areas to nail some doctrines down. Brother Noel Broughton said this years ago, "I'd rather be certain about a few things than unsure about many." There's a handful of things I'm absolutely certain about. And so, on the internet, there are folks who make statements like this. In fact, a man made this a couple days ago, and I just chimed in on it yesterday. Said this, "I never asked for forgiveness for my sins. I believed on Jesus who forgave all of my sins." Do you see the theological tightrope the guy's trying to walk? He's trying to make a point. Why do people ask that question? All they're doing is trying to do one thing, stir up debate. That's all they're trying to do, try to stir up debate. Now, I understand, and not only that, but they want to talk about the order of the salvation experience. It's very interesting how they do that. And I'm going somewhere with this, so hold on just a minute. We understand that salvation does involve forgiveness. Can I get a witness? You know, the Lord has forgiven us all of our trespasses. I mean, we're pretty well understand that. And one has to believe on Christ to be saved. But there are folks who are interested in debate, number one, for the sake of debate. And number two, to puff their own egos up to show people how much they think they know. And I'm not saying that because I've got all the answers, because I don't have all the answers. We are taught in Proverbs 27:17 that iron sharpeneth iron. And so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We need to sit down. If there is a question we have, preachers are to sit down with one another across a table and discuss those things. Years ago, what people would do is the people would write books or booklets. They would publish those booklets. They would go into the public forum and they would be answered back and forth. Nowadays, with social media, you type up, and when somebody can't answer, you can't answer somebody else's argument. You say, "Well, I can't answer that argument from the Scripture." Well, you don't attack the argument, you attack the person. That's usually what happens. That's called an ad hominem attack. Okay, you attack the person who's giving you the argument because you can't fight against the argument. Well, we want to have iron sharpening iron, but Paul tells us there are some questions we ought to just stay out of. And so, the reason I'm giving this warning is because we're in the internet generation. We're in a generation to where all you can do is turn on the internet. Now I'm looking at some of our young folks here. You probably aren't going to be anywhere interested in this at all. I wish to some degree that you were. I really wish you were. And the reason I'm saying this is because this makes a difference. When you run into somebody who believes this set of doctrines, you are going to have to stand your ground biblically. And unless you know your Bible, you're going to be the one who's going to be as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. You want to make sure you know your Bible. We live in an internet generation, and there is a man on there, and I'm going to call his name here in just a minute. Some of y'all may even know already who I'm talking about. And what they do, this man is he's a wolf who has snookered, to use a good slang word, I guess, many folks away from the things of God into some false doctrine. And here's basically the man's name. You may have heard of him. Is a man by the name of Stephen Anderson. How many of y'all have heard Stephen Anderson's name? Anybody heard his name? I know the preacher's heard. Yeah, you've heard. All right. Now, I hope we don't have anybody in the building this morning who follows Mr. Anderson. We don't want to have that. Let me give you a couple things about him. The basis of many of these folks' belief lies in what he teaches. Now, he's an independent Baptist pastor. He lives in Arizona. And he's had a YouTube channel for years. He's had one for years. I will not repeat from the pulpit some of the things he said from his pulpit. There are things pastors ought not to say from the pulpit, and I'm just going to throw this out of the pulpit either. Can I get a witness? Amen. Colossians 3:8. Now putting all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Amen.
I don't think I'm just throwing this out. You know, there's part of the fleshly man that could probably gloat over something like that. The way he was treated wasn't treated right. I'll just say this. But that propelled him into a national spotlight for a little while. And now the people began to follow him. They followed some of his teaching. And of course, the reason they did that is because every bit of that encounter was caught all on video. So you can see him getting tased. You can see him shutting the camera off and all that stuff. You can see it. I saw it several years ago. But here's the thing that is wrong with him. He believes in what we would call easy believism, what David Cloud calls quick prayerism. Basically, you just simply you go through the facts of the gospel, and if someone makes a verbal, mental assent to those facts of the gospel, they're saved. No repentance, no conviction, no changed life, none of that is evident, necessarily evident. Back in Wales, or in Great Britain, in the early 1800s, there was a doctrine called Sandemanianism, which is pretty much the same thing. It just kind of reared its head. There's nothing new under the sun. All the doctrines we see, the false doctrines, have been around for years. And they just keep cropping up under different names. Mr. Anderson says that all dispensational theology, we're dispensationalists because we believe the church and Israel are two separate entities that God works with. He says all of that is heresy. He says the Holocaust was a sham. The Holocaust was a sham. I've got the DVD back here. It's still in the plastic wrap. Okay, haven't even bothered to look at it. And so he's also anti-Semitic. So I do not recommend his ministry, his work, or anything of that nature. Okay. In fact, I'm told he goes into churches, or his followers go into churches. They'll come in, befriend people, and then they'll start passing out his materials. Heard of a pastor who said, we don't want his material here. Those folks left. Two more families came in the next Sunday and began doing the same thing. I can take you to a church in Tennessee that I know very well who family members have left and went to another church in the Knoxville area who is a follower of Stephen Anderson. Sweet people. Got snookered into false doctrine. And one of the conversations that I had is this idea of a changed life. I could go back and give you the Facebook page and you could see some of the responses that I gave. And it's not so much that I'm here to try to prove a theological doctrine. I want to tell you, I was in false doctrine for so many years. I've got the truth. I have the truth. Because I have the truth, I am going to stand on what thus saith the Lord. Plain and simple. We're standing on what God says. And what we have to do, we have to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. And I had to be very careful because I nearly went off the handle last night. But I didn't go off the handle last night. In my flesh, I'd say, preacher, you'd never go off the handle. I know. I don't want to go off the handle. It's not good for the pastor to do that. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? In a verbal confrontation. And so you have to word things in a way that is winsome and word things in a way that is going to give not offense. Don't talk down to the person. Keep bringing the scripture. Bring the scripture. Bring the scripture so that they'll see the scripture. It's not my authority. I have no authority. That book has all authority. Because all power is given unto Christ in heaven and earth, and this is His Word. Alright. So, one of the pet doctrines these folks follow is that the assent, any kind of assent, mental assent, verbal agreement with the gospel presentation, that is equivalent to salvation. And you know as well as I do, there are people who have prayed a prayer just to get that personal worker off of their front porch, out of their face, and leave them alone. That's true. Now, these folks will say, and I'm just going back to my notes here, that even if one's life is not changed, a person can be saved because they believed on Christ. Now let me state very specifically, you do not reform your life to be saved. You come to Jesus as a sinner. You come to Christ as a sinner. He is the Savior. He's the one who does the saving. Nothing you can do, hope to do, could do, ever possibly could do, can make you better in the eyes of God to cause Him to save you. Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners. Save sinners. Amen. Now, here's the problem. If a person mentally or verbally agrees to the facts of the gospel, but if they continue in the sins, the grosser sins like adultery, fornication, you know, the stuff you can think of, they'll say, well, that's not, you can't look at those things because they believed the gospel. They believed. Your lifestyle doesn't have to change. In fact, one of the things that one of the men said last night to me was this, you cannot tell a person is saved by a changed life. Well, Brother Robert just read us this morning, hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Your obedience is not the cause of your salvation. Can I get a witness? It's Christ's obedience. But obedience is an evidence of salvation. Amen. Let's take the opposite of that just for a minute. What would continual disobedience be a proof of if we were to line that up with what 1 John chapter 2 is teaching? Amen. Now, we don't create a doctrine. I'm not creating a doctrine of sinless perfection. The Bible does not teach sinless perfection. We can look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. Verses 8 and 10, really, and see, you know, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, you know, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Everybody sins. 1 John 2, 1, my little children, these things write unto you that you what? Sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The will of God, God doesn't want us to sin, but He knows we're going to, so provision has been made. So we're not talking about sinless perfection. But when a person continues in those grosser sins that plague the lost world, those things are not to be part of a Christian's daily, regular lifestyle. Can I get a witness on that? I mean, what would you wives say if, you know, your husband said he was involved in just a little bit of adultery? Not a whole lot, not just a little bit. Just a little bit. Yeah, I mean, hey, I'm 95% faithful to you, honey. Put that on her anniversary card. Amen. Tell her out on a scale of 1 to 10, she's a 7. Amen. I know this is not a marriage and family conference, but, you know, I'm telling you what not to do. Yet, amen. It might be before it's over with. But stop and think about that. Put that in that perspective. Again, we're not talking about the times where husbands and wives have a disagreement. One says a short word to the other, and there's a disagreement, and all those types. We're not talking about those type of things. What we're talking about, and you're trying to use that to relate to the Christian life here, is what does a Christian's life need to look like? Somebody says, and then see, here's what they do. Immediately, they go after David. They'll say this, well, David committed adultery and murder, and he was still saved. Watch this. Amen. He sure was. Now tell me how many times he did that. Was that a one-time occurrence or was that a repeated practice in his life? Here's what they'll do. They will say this, a person only has to believe to be saved. I understand that. That is true. But what they'll do is they'll say this, you do not have to repent in order to be saved. Because the Greek word is metanoia, which means a change of mind. That's what it means. It does mean a change of mind. But a change of mind that does not lead to a changed life really makes me question whether or not one has truly changed his or her mind. To change your mind or change your ways without changing the mind is moral reformation. You you reform outwardly, even though inside you're the same. But to change your mind without changing your ways, that's hypocrisy. Amen. Let me show you what I mean. There are a few passages that indicate salvation is going to be a change. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These are scriptures that, we're almost out of time. Yeah. No, it doesn't take long, no. Especially when they build an introduction. And again, I'm not out trying to pick an internet fight. I've got too many things, too many irons in the fire, too many things to shake a stick at than to pick a fight. I'm not interested in picking a fight. I'm interested in being biblically correct. Because one day I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account of what I've taught. And I want to make sure that I have given you what's right. Look at verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. One of the things they'll say is, the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication. That's true. That's true. Those are the works of the flesh. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? And that was one of the arguments that was given to me here last night. Well, I told him, I said, well, when it comes to the flesh and blood not inheriting the kingdom of God, that actually is in the context of the resurrection. These mortal bodies we have, in fact, every reference, flesh and blood, in our Bible, is a reference to a mortal body. Paul said, I conferred not with flesh and blood. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Hebrews chapter 2. So when the Bible speaks of flesh and blood, it's talking about a mortal body. And so the context of 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, he's talking about the resurrection body that we're going to get. Not talking about these things in this particular context. Look at verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? What do the unrighteous look like, preacher? Let's ask the Apostle Paul. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's a sodomite, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's the other part of the sodomite, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11. And such, what's the next word? Were. Were is past tense. Which means that the lifestyle that he is describing is something that was in the past and is not in the present of a believer. Now listen, have Christians committed adultery? Have Christians stolen? Have Christians fornicated? Have Christians gotten drunk? Can Christians be covetous? You've never been to a Baptist business meeting if you don't know that. Amen. Amen. Christians can commit those sins. But listen, that is not the repeated lifestyle of a child of God. When that is a continual walk in that lifestyle, you have every right to question that person's sincerity of his or her belief in Jesus. I don't believe that, preacher. Well, let me ask you this. I married my wife. But if I decide to go see somebody on the side every so often, should you question my love for my wife? Let's apply that same thinking to a person who professes to love Jesus. I will simply say this. A changed life is evidence of salvation. Now, does that mean that every person who changes their life is saved? Of course not. There are some folks, once in a blue moon, who will go through a 12-step program and leave alcohol behind. Every so often it happens. Every so often it happens. But that doesn't mean that person has been converted by the grace of God. There are some folks who have human willpower. But that human willpower does not change their status in the sight of God as a sinner. Just because you remove grosser sins from your life does not mean that you're saved. I'm telling you, I can take you to some girls right now. And if my family was in here, they know exactly who I'm talking about. We fellowship with this family, love this family. The girls had hair down the middle of their back. Their dresses touched the floor, played instruments, godly-looking, beautiful young ladies. And then mom and dad had some issues because one of the girls was running, she was pushing the envelope, getting out. And now I can take you and show you young girls who have dropped every sense of personal purity. One of them had a baby out of wedlock. And by the way, young folks, babies occur within wedlock. Can I get a witness?
Amen. That's right.
Babies occur within the bonds of matrimony.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. That's God's normal way of doing things. I mean, Adam and Eve got married first, then they had youngins.
Right.
So who married them, preacher? God married them.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. That's good preaching, preacher. I know it is. That's exactly right. Amen. Amen. That's why I preach it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Amen. Amen. So I don't believe that, preacher. Well, when you become the pastor, you teach it how you want to. Amen. 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 The lifestyle that Paul is describing is of folks who are not righteous, but are unrighteous. So when someone says this, and listen, if someone continues, let me just throw this out. If you will look at this, this list, he mentions thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, inheriting the kingdom of God. Those are not things you would consider to be the grosser sins, many of them, because we think of adultery and those type things. But getting drunk is a sin. Being covetous is a heart problem. That's a sin. When your body is under the influence of another material, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, amen. Talk to me now. Amen, preacher. Amen. Those addictions are under this category of someone being controlled by that chemical substance. Alcohol is a chemical substance. It's ethyl alcohol, C2H5OH. It's converted to ethanol and aldehyde in your liver. That's why you get cirrhosis of the liver. Amen. And it's amazing. Ethyl alcohol is two carbons. Two carbons. You go to isopropyl alcohol, rubbing alcohol that you have at the house. You have that isopropyl. It's got three carbons. There's a warning label that says, don't drink this. This is a poison. Amen. Two carbons is regular alcohol, drinking alcohol. One carbon is methanol, grain alcohol. You drink that, it'll poison your system. So one carbon poisons your system. Three carbons poisons your system. But two carbons, as long as it's got a government tax on it, it's okay to sell to the public.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. So what we're looking at here, I don't know where in the world that came from. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of those are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And so Paul uses the past tense, were some of you, but you're sanctified. He uses the term justified, and used the term washed. I missed that one. In relation to their being changed. So what I want to do this Sunday, we kind of started at just a little bit of an introduction. We're going to look at a couple passages of scripture. Looked at some today. We'll come back and look at this one. Then we're going to go to Ephesians 5, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter number 8. And we're going to look at those places where a changed life is an evidence of salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Past perfect. It's they have passed away. All things are become new. Paul makes a distinction between those folks who are saved and who are unsaved. Makes that distinction. Amen. Well, we've got folks waiting to come in for preaching time, worship hour. We're going to stop right there, and we'll be dismissed. Father, please take the word this morning. Use it for your glory. Help us, Lord. We're not here to grind an axe. We're not here to make a name for ourselves, God, but we are concerned that your people be warned. And, Father, we want to do our job as the under-shepherd here to warn your people and to keep them from going after, Lord, teachers like that. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.